If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Got your Bible? Okay, all right. All right, Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father God, we do thank you for your great gift of salvation through Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that our sins are forgiven, that we've been restored and placed back into a right relationship with you, this eternal atonement for sin through Christ. Father, we ask that you'd be with us this morning as we look at your word, speak to our hearts. Lord, there are all kinds of needs here today, all kinds of situations that we face, all kinds of obstacles in our way. Father God, sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we feel so low and brought down by the world and trampled on and beat up. But Lord, lift us up today. Give us encouragement. Let us see Jesus today and understand who he is and what he's done for us. And in this right relationship to you, we are heirs of all things in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Father, if decisions need to be made, even this morning, I pray they'll be done so. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Bible plainly states that Jesus is our great high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest in the Old Testament was very important. He was key. Once a year, he would come into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through that veil, and he would bring that blood of that sacrificial lamb, and would place it upon the mercy seat of God, and God would look at that offering, and God would accept that offering as a covering for sin. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has done more than that. He's passed through that veil. He has ripped it wide open. That separation of sin and holy God is no longer there. Not only has Jesus put blood on the altar, he is the altar. He is the mercy seat. And he has paid that price. And so now there's no longer any need for an offering for sin. For Jesus has paid it all. The Bible also tells us right here in the very first chapter of Hebrews that Jesus is better, higher than all the angels. Hebrews 1 and 4 says he was made so much better than the angels. The Bible also says that Jesus is higher, better than Moses. Jesus himself says that he was greater than Solomon, greater than Moses. He has provided for us an eternal rest. Over in Hebrews again, chapter 4, we read about the rest that Joshua gave the people of God as they moved into the promised land. But the writer of Hebrews says, and question says, but they didn't have total rest. Only in Christ can we have that real rest in God. Now listen, if Jesus is so high and exalted, and he is, how can we possibly relate to him? And how can he relate to us? Okay, he's entered into the heavenlies, but we're still here on earth. He is God. How can we relate to God? Sinful man to holy God. Well, the answer is quite beautiful. You see, Jesus is God who became a man, who continues to remember what it was like to be a man in his perfect sacrifice for us. You see, the uniqueness of the Christian faith is that God has not stayed in the heavens, but God has come down in the person of Christ. John says he has pitched his tent, he has tabernacled with his people so that he would understand and he would speak our language. We could see and understand. We could relate back and forth. And what a great and marvelous gift that is. I read a story about a man who was out of work for a long time. He had applied to many jobs, couldn't find work. But finally, he went to the zoo and applied for a job. The manager of the zoo said, "Well, we don't have any normal job openings, but our gorilla died recently. And we haven't been able to obtain another. So, we do have a job opening. If you're willing to wear a gorilla suit and stay in the gorilla cage and act like a gorilla, we'll hire you. Well, the man realized that this wasn't exactly what he was looking for. But he thought to himself, it was better than nothing. It paid, and he needed the money. So over the next few days, he began to kind of get the hang of this gorilla thing, you know, and started having fun with it, actually, swinging in the trees. And he would roar out to the cage bars, and he would scare the people on the sidewalk. And so he was just having a great time. But one day, he was getting a little over-exuberant, and he swung from one limb to another, and when he grabbed the other limb, it broke, and he fell into the lion's cage. Well, as he scrambled to his feet, he saw that lion rushing across the cage towards him. Terrified, he began to rush towards the opening of the lion's cage, and he began to scream out, help me, let me out, I'm just a man. As the lion loomed closer and closer to him, he leaned over and he whispered, be quiet, man, or we'll both be out of a job. Well, listen, we need to know that the lion of the tribe of Judah has put on flesh and his blood and has entered into the Holy of Holies. He's entered into the cage of this old world. He has come back and he has given us all that God would have us to give. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. People sometimes say, I understand what you're going through. Have you ever heard that? But they really don't. That's never happened to them. They've never been out of work. They've never lost a parent. They're trying to be conciliatory, and they're trying to give us some kind of comfort and say, I understand what you're going through. It's kind of a pseudo sympathy. But the sympathy of the Lord Jesus was not pseudo. He got down off his throne in glory, came down, got in the nitty gritty with us, and he does understand. Because, you see, not only has he experienced all those things, but he's went one step further. You see, I know how it is to be defeated. I know what it is to fail. Try to accomplish this task, not be able to do it. I remember back when I was in high school, I took a woodworking class, and I found out very quickly that wasn't exactly what I should be doing. You know, I was supposed to make a recipe box. Never could get it square. Just couldn't. The whole semester long, all kinds of guys were doing all kinds of other things. You know, they made the box and moved on. And he just kept putting that square to it, And I never could get a square. I would sand and I would cut and I would sand and I would cut. And it never did get a square. Finally, he said, varnish the thing and take it home. So I understand what it is to not be able to accomplish something. I understand what it means to fail at something. Matter of fact, that's been probably the story of my life, falling short and failing. But listen, Jesus understands that and even greater because he understands what it takes to succeed. He understands what it means to make a square box. How hard that is. He understands what it is. He understands the energy, the amount of time, the effort, the strain, the depression, whatever, to overcome those things. So we have a great high priest who not only understands, he's been tempted, but yet without sin. Listen also to Hebrews 4:16, because this is beautiful. That's the background. Jesus understands. He understands exactly what you're thinking, what you're doing, the amount of energy you've expended, all those kinds of, he understands what obstacles are. They're not just figments of your imagination. They're real. He understands all that. But he conquered. But now verse 16 says this. Listen, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't that a marvelous, wonderful thing? Not only does Jesus understand who we are and what we're about, he understands all the shortcomings, he understands all our failings, he understands what it means to fall short, and knows better than that because he overcame. He understands how difficult it was to pay that price, to be sinless so that he could pay that price for us. He understands all those kind of things, and then not only that, he says, open the door! Come on! Come on in here! Let me help you. Have you ever had that experience? I can remember several occasions, but I can remember one in particular. I was working on my motorcycle, and I was always fiddling with it. And so I decided one day I was going to take the head off the cylinder part. Because, you know, somebody said it gets all carboned up in there. If you can clean that head and all that kind of stuff, it'll make it run faster. So I took the head off. And I cleaned that off. I took some very fine steel wool and cleaned that off and shined her up, boy. And then I looked down in the piston part in the block, and there was a piston, and it was all carboned up in there, too. So I started taking a little thing and scraping on that. Got that all cleaned up. But I couldn't quite get it out of there. I didn't realize there were rings in there. Couldn't quite get it out of there. So I started taking something very sharp and started scoring that, which turned out to be the top of the ring. Scoring that top of the ring to get that carbon out of there. Boy, I'll tell you, I had it shiny. It was shiny. It looked good. So I put the head back on. Nobody told me that you had to have a new gasket. And put the head back on and tried to fire up. Guess what happened? It wouldn't run at all. It run poorly before. Now it doesn't even start. And so I took it all apart again. And I thought, well, maybe if I take that lower half of the cylinder off, I could see what was wrong. And so when I pulled that off, guess what happened? That little ring went bing. Try as I might, I couldn't get that ring to compress back and put that over. So my dad came home. And he says, what you been doing today or something? I said, well, I was working on a motorcycle. Well, that's nothing new. I said, but Dad, something's happened. I said, it was running poorly, and I've worked on it all day long, and now I can't get it to run at all. He said, well, let me take a look at it. So we walked down the garage, and here's pieces all over the floor. He says, not only, it will never run that way. I said, I can't get it back together. Now, my dad wasn't a great mechanic, but he looked at it and he says, you know, I think you have to have a compressor for that ring to go on to that piston so that your cylinder wall will go over. I said, well, how do you do that? He said, I don't have the slightest idea. You better call down to the motorcycle shop and see what they say. So I did. Next day I got up, called, told the guy what I was doing, and you know what he said to me? He said, you should have never messed with it. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have the tools. Well, I figured that out now. You know. I said, well, what can I do? He says, pick up everything, put it in a box, and bring it on down. We live 40 miles from town. It was a week that I had to take that motorcycle in, leave it there, and I don't think the guy was even trying to be quick. I think he was thinking, all right, you know, you need to learn something here, buddy. You're not going to ride this thing for a while. And that's the way it was. You know, listen, Jesus completed the task. Not only that, he knows how to put the motor back together again. The rings have popped out. He knows how to do it. And he's saying, bring it to me and I'll fix it. Bring it to me. I'll show you how it works. Isn't that marvelous? Listen. Come to the throne. I'll show you. Not only will I show you, I'll help you figure this out. The invitation couldn't be clearer. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through and he's able to help us overcome. And he's saying quite clearly, don't fiddle with it any longer. You can't do anything but mess it up. Bring it in, and I'll fix it. Well, listen, You say to yourself, well, okay, all that's true. Jesus understands and all that kind of stuff. But I'm poor. I don't have any money. Never had any money. Probably never will have any money. I think the Bible says the poor you will have all, will you always. That's me. So we say, well, that's my problem. If I could just have some money. If I could just make some money. If I could just have a good job, whatever. You know, I think that's the number one reasoning of most people. My problem is I just don't have enough money. My problem is if I had millions like so-and-so or whatever like that, it'd be okay. I'm poor. And Jesus doesn't know anything about that. We just sang that song. Father is rich in houses and gold. He's got all of it. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. Oh, yes, he does. You know, the Bible says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Who said that? Jesus said that, speaking of himself. Matter of fact, over in John chapter 14, and you can find this in other places, but nevertheless, you know what? Jesus only had one change of clothes. Did you realize that? On the cross, when they began to divide up his possessions, they took his garments, and they took those and made four parts out of it. But he had one thing that was worth something. It was a seamless tunic. And so they decided, don't tear this up. Let's gamble for it. Somebody needs to get something good. That's what he had. That was the totality of his worldly goods, was one shirt, one coat that those guys, the Roman soldiers, could look at and say, this is worth something. Nothing else was worth it. He was naked. We always put him with a loincloth. He was naked. He had nothing. And that's all he had. I think that's kind of poor. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. What? But the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his hand. I suspect that many of you here this morning got up out of bed, had a pillow, probably got up and went, ooh, it's cold in here. I'm going to turn that air conditioner down a little bit. I remember when I picked up Lacey this morning, the first thing she did when she got in the car, she said, is that air on? Listen, Jesus didn't have any place. He didn't have any air conditioning. He didn't have a pillow or a room or a bed or a house or any of that kind of thing. He had none of that kind of stuff. Listen, we get it all wrong because we lose our perspective. You know, this business of the health and wealth of prosperity gospel, that's just a bunch of garbage. It's all garbage. It's meant to fleece you. These guys want to be wealthy. And these guys want. And if you're willing to give, then they're willing to take. Listen, it's a bunch of garbage. Jesus had nothing. Nothing of any worldly good. No earthly wealth at all. He had nothing, yet he had everything. You see, the world has taught us that we must focus our attention on material things. Material things are the important thing. You got to have a nice car. You got to have a nice house. You have to have shoes. You have to have shirts. You have to have. You know, my wife's been gone for a few weeks, and so I've been kind of batching a little bit. And I noticed the other day, I don't have any underwear left. I didn't think of that, Tom. I didn't think of that. So I thought to myself, hey, I guess I better put these babies in the washer. So I knew, you know, put white things together. And I knew that from years and years ago. I had a maroon sweatshirt that somebody gave me when I was in college. And it was from Slippery Rock College, somewhere in Pennsylvania. I don't know. Anyway, but, you know, you go to the laundromat, you got to put a dime in that thing. And, you know, you want to put a good load in there. So I just put it all together. And so all my white stuff became maroon. And that cost me another dime because then I had to try to wash it out. So not all my maroon stuff that was white now was pink. And sure enough, the minute I went to work, the next day, somebody said, "Hey, is that a pink T-shirt you got on?" I said, "Really, it's maroon." He said, "No, it isn't. It's pink." He said, "How'd you get a pink T-shirt?" I said, "Well, you know, worst is..." Listen, the world wants us to focus on material things. That's the important thing. That we have to have these things. If we don't have these things, then we're always in chaos. And you know, it's an amazing thing. That's the very first thing, and then the second thing follows. Once we get that thing, we think, "Oh boy, hey, cool! Got a new car. I got a good car. Whatever it is, like that." And so we're happy with that for a day or two until we meet our friend Bill, and Bill has got a newer car. We really wanted a red car, but they only had wine ones, so we took a wine one. But Bill got a red one. It was the one that we really would have liked, but we thought we couldn't afford that. So Bill's got one. Now I've got a nice car. But Bill's got the one I like. So we walk away. Boy, oh boy. I guess I should have saved a little bit longer. I guess I should have done something else. The car that was just a few moments ago, fine. It was great. Now it's not so great anymore. What had happened to it? Got another 100,000 miles? No. You just encountered somebody else with something else, and you began to what? Compare and contrast what you have to what they have. I remember years ago, Jim and Gene were telling me something about cleaning a house or something like that over in Arlington Park. And Jim said, "You know what?" He said, "It was this amazing thing. These folks have got this little mansion over here. What's the name? That Cherry Hills, not on your part. Little mansion over here. They don't have any furniture in it. No furniture in it. So when you go by on the outside of the house, you go, 'Whoa, what a mansion.' But when you come inside, they don't have any furniture. But that's okay. It's okay to blow up that air mattress thing, lay on the floor. Because the outside, when the folks go by, they're going to be very impressed." And so we get whatever it is, and then we begin to compare it to somebody else's stuff, and we don't realize their house is empty. But we think, "Oh, wow, they got it all. If I would just do this, or I could do that, or maybe I could cheat on the test or do something else, just a little bit more to get whatever it is." And so we're striving to get that other material thing. Then the thing that we have loses value, and we lose sight of what's really important and what's really of great value. Jesus didn't have a house. You know what? He walked everywhere. Except one time, he rode a donkey. He had nothing, yet he had everything. Jesus had nothing of this world's goods, but he had everything because he saw the true value of things. You know, one time the disciples thought they were helping. The mothers began to bring some children to Jesus, and they said, hey, stop that. Take them back home. You know, that baby's diaper needs to be changed. That kid's nose is running. What's wrong with you people? Go home." But Jesus said, "What? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that amazing? Do you know what's really valuable? What's really valuable is those children. Wasn't it nice to see all this group setting up there this morning? I thought Richard, maybe Charlie was going to grab those spoons and lead the band, but maybe next time. They're what's valuable. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you what you'd take for one of your grandchildren, Donna,
what would you say to me? There's nothing you can do. Nothing whatsoever. Not for sale. You know, I have a 15-month-old grand boy now, and he's just going everywhere, doing all kinds of stuff, climbing on stuff. I didn't realize in the last couple of weeks he's learned some extra little climbing tips. And I wasn't watching him for just a second. I was doing something with Andrew or Caleb or something. And when I turned around, he didn't just get in the chair. He was on top of the table. He was sitting in the middle of the table, grabbing stuff. All kinds of interesting stuff up there, evidently. And you know what I said to him? I said, Grayson, stop that. You know what he did? He looked at me like, Papa, you don't really mean that. And I could see it in his eyes. And I thought, boy, I wish I had a camera. I could capture that forever. But you really can't do that, but you can in your heart and your mind, can't you? That's what's valuable. Listen, wives, the guy that's sitting next to your husband is valuable. Okay, guys, afterwards, $5 a piece. Listen, he's valuable. He is. Conversely, guys, that gal sitting next to you, listen, she's worth more than rubies. I don't know how you somehow got her to look at you a second time, let alone marry you. She's worth it. Brothers and sisters, relatives. Listen, those are things, friends, those are the things that's valuable. Why don't we know that? We don't know it because we get our eyes turned from those valuable things to those things that aren't valuable. Even so much so that we know the example that Jesus set for us and we still ignore it. And we still pursue. And boy, you know, some people actually get all they want. And they have nothing. Nothing. They're impoverished. Their lives are a wreck. But everything that's really valuable is available to you and to me. You know, we have a fickle mindset as human beings. You see, God works in Christ to bring us this great gift of salvation. He rolls it out on a red carpet. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. He takes the initiative. He comes. He serves. He gives. We receive. And we still have fickle minds. You know, over in Luke chapter 7, Jesus told the folks that were listening to him that day, he said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you said, what a grand fellow. But you said, he has a devil. The Son of Man, Jesus said, I have come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, I think that that's what God does all the time. He sends somebody by us that is the mirror image of us in that we might understand who we are. You see, those who are austere, those who are always just, you know, they're right there doing whatever it is. They should have been the ones who went right after John the Baptist just like that. They should have said, boy, now this guy knows what it is to live a selfless life. Here's a guy that's eating grasshoppers and honey. His example is something I can follow. But they didn't say that. They said, he's got a devil in him. Nobody could be that disciplined. Nobody could be that committed. So no, I don't want to follow that example. But so you think they'd run to Jesus who comes joyfully.
The bridegroom cometh. And he's saying, come on, let's have a great time together. He eats. He drinks. He associates with sinners. And what do they say? He's a glutton. What's a wine bibber? Anybody know? That's kind of an interesting term. Somebody who lingers too long over the wine. You know what they're saying? He's got a drinking problem. Not only does he have a drinking problem, he doesn't know how to pick his friends. He picks these guys that are publicans and sinners. We don't want to have anything to do with him. Now listen, if you can't have anything to do with John, and you can't have anything to do with Jesus, guess what that leaves you? It leaves you dying and going to hell by yourself. That's where it leads you. And that's what you end up doing. You know, it's an amazing thing. But we can't please everybody. Jesus couldn't. You won't either. But you can be obedient unto the Father, even as Jesus was and John was to his task. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a lady whose name is Jochebed. She was a lady who lived in a changing society. At first, things were going good for her and her people. And then the Bible says, and there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And now things began to change. Matter of fact, pretty soon, the most favored nation status for Israel has changed to being slaves. Not only did this great change in society taking place right before her eyes, but pretty soon Pharaoh looks out and he says, boy, you know, these kids, these Israelites, they're growing awfully plentiful. Pretty soon, if we don't watch out, they're going to take over. And so how do we need to do something about this? We're just going to have them kill their own babies. Now, you would think that anybody with a lick of sense would say, I'm not going for that. Praise God, Jochebed didn't. But you would think anybody with a lick of sense wouldn't do that. But that's what our society has told our people. And our people have 1.5 million babies to answer for a year. Mothers killing their own kids. Jochebed said, I'm not going for that. How can I do something about this baby? And so she took a little basket, an ark, the Bible says, pitched it within and out, and she put that baby in that ark. And she put it in the river, the Nile River. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Nile River or not, but you don't want to go swimming there. There are these little creatures called crocodiles there who eat people like you and me. But she said, the only thing I can do, Lord, I'm not going to kill this baby, but I'm going to trust you to save him. And so she made that little basket and she put him in the river and let it float down. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes, draws the baby out of the water and keeps it for her own. Moses drew out of the water. Listen, whenever we find ourselves faced with the world's situations, and listen, it's going to be daily. Sometimes it's going to be heaped upon heap upon heap. What we need to do is very simple. Trust the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not going to do these things. I don't know how we can do it any other way. I have no idea. I have no clue. I have not the ingenuity. I can't plan my own self, but I'm going to trust you because Jesus is Lord. Listen, there's not one thing that God doesn't know what your situation is. Not one thing. And I don't know the answer to it, but I will say confidently, and God knows how to fix it. We suffer from another malady of the instant. Now, you used to take oatmeal out of a little box and put it in there, and you had to get it hot and by the stove and stir it. You don't have to do that anymore, do you? Take this little paper sack. put it in a bowl, stick it in the microwave, 30 seconds later, you know, you're cooling up. That's the way we want everything. That's the way we want God to do for us. But just listen, God has a plan, and He will fit you into the plan, and He'll work all things together for good for you in that plan. But it's going to be His plan. So it might not be today you get oatmeal. Might not be tomorrow you get oatmeal. It might not be a month from now. It may be years from now. But listen, one of these days, it's going to be oatmeal. Because God is going to take care of you. You're His child. Jesus says what? Come to the throne of grace that you might find help in your hour of need. You need any help today? If you shake your head no, don't want to talk to you anymore today. I don't want to reinforce that lying. You do need help. We all need help. We all need help every day, every hour. We know how to fail, but Jesus knows how to give us the victory. Father God, we thank You for this great grace wherewith You drew the cords of love and surrounded us and brought us in to Your forever family. Father, this old world just wants to squeeze us and make us conform to its image. But You tell us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So, Father, this morning, no matter what problem we face, no matter what obstacle is before us, help us to trust You with whatever it is. And look with faith as to how You will bring about victory. Lord, even this morning, maybe there's that one here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been wrestling with it. They maybe say, I understand what You're saying, but I just can't quite grasp it. Just say yes to the Lord, and He'll open your eyes and let you see. Father, You know every heart here. You know every need. I pray You'll work in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' sweet, sweet name. Amen.